Turn with me in John's Gospel to chapter 16. St. John's Gospel, chapter 16. I want to talk to you tonight for just a little while. I hope it's just a little while. I'd like to be on the road by 8 o'clock tonight, so hopefully it's just a little while. I want to talk to you about some facts of the spiritual life. Some facts of the spiritual life. If you're able to, would you stand with me? Some of you have been seated for a while. Maybe the next hour will go by faster if you're standing now. Verse number 29, begin reading. John chapter 16, verse 29. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In me ye might have peace. In the world you'll find tribulation, but be of good cheer. Father, help us for a few moments this evening as we look into your word and endeavor to preach the message that you've laid upon our heart. Give me that anointing that I need. Father, I pray as speaker as well as hearer, would you anoint each one. You know our needs. You know what we're going to face. You know what we are facing. We pray, Father, that your blessing would rest upon each life, each heart that looks to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Sometimes we say things and later on we realize how silly it may have sounded. I wonder if the disciples that were here speaking in the 29th verse, the 30th verse, ever thought back at how silly it sounded. You say, well, it doesn't sound silly to me. Well, we're getting down to the end of the life of Christ, so we are approaching the end of that time that they were with him. So what has it been? A little over 3 years, pushing that 3.5 year mark that the disciples were with Christ. And now finally they say, you're speaking plain to us now. We were dumbfounded before. We were a little bit on the blonde side before. Well, that's kind of what they're saying. Thou speakest plainly, speakest no proverb. We're able to understand you better now. And because of this understanding, Lord, we believe that you came from God. Now, what I mean by when I say that, did they look back and think how silly it was? I wonder when they look back on what they were saying here, how it must have appeared to Christ, having spent all of that time with him. All of those scenes that they had been a part of the miracles and the moving of Christ. And yet it took all of this time and now coming down to this point where they admitted that they believed. I'd like to think that I would believe a little sooner than that had I spent that much time. But the likelihood would be that we probably would fall right into the same category. We probably, if we were in their shoes, would not have done any differently. So I can't be hard on them. But I want to look at some facts of the spiritual life. One of the things I want to notice tonight is this area of peace. Where can you find peace? Where can we possibly go to locate peace? Peace is a word that the world wants. It's in the news all the time, trying to establish peace here and there and yonder. A lot of money is spent trying to develop peace, or to have peace, to find peace. I suppose that if we were to think about a definition of peace, something along the line of the absence of war would come to our thinking. The absence of war, surely that would be peace. And it can be in some sense, although the absence of war does not define true peace. Sometimes dictatorship is the reason for the absence of war. So that's not necessarily a sign of peace, because dictatorship isn't always a peaceful scene. Maybe if you try to define peace, you would say something to the effect of that life would be free from quarrels or disagreements. Relationships would be that of harmony. There wouldn't be that discord in relationships. We might think about that as being peace, wouldn't we? You could speak one to the other and not have to worry about some kind of a disagreement arising or a quarrel coming from it. Maybe you would think about peace in the area of inner contentment or serenity. All is quiet. All is serene. To me, like that would be like sitting out in the middle of a wood somewhere, perched up on the side of a tree. No truck engines, no truck horns, no motorcycles blaring their exhaust and carrying on. None of that noise from automobiles and motors. None of it. The only thing that you could hear would be the sound of the songbirds, sound of other wildlife. Hear the wind rustling through the leaves. Now that would be serenity. Not everybody looks at that as serenity. Some people look at that as a fearful thing, a fearsome thing. I mentioned to some kids at youth camp this week that some of the kids from inner city Lansing, downtown Lansing, they probably were frightened to be at Frankfort campground because of the more country setting. There wasn't enough concrete for them. You know, we chuckle at that. Yeah, we think that's kind of crazy. But there are some people that don't know what green grass is all about, or trees. Serenity comes in different ways to different people. Jesus tells His disciples here, and yet He tells us as well, that in the world you will find non-peace, or He said tribulation. You see, the world produces tribulation. Or you could take that world out and just say life in general produces tribulation. It doesn't matter what part of the world you live in, what kind of the world you live in, where you might live. It doesn't matter about any of that kind of stuff. Life in general produces tribulation. Life in general produces strife and wars and quarrels. It's all around us. There's disharmony and there's discord and there's discontentment. And it all produces a lack of serenity. It all produces the opposite of peace. Where can we find peace? Jesus said in this verse, that in me ye might have peace. That is the reason why He's speaking to them about what He speaks to them, or what He spoke to them. Previous chapters, just going back to John 14, Jesus tells His disciples that He was wanting to give His peace unto them. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And so we take that and say, He gives us peace that the world cannot give and the world cannot take away. How true is that statement? How true is that statement that we sing about and say that He gives us peace the world can't give and the world can't take it away? When in reality we fight all kinds of tribulation and all kinds of discord and all kinds of problems in the world, troubles of every kind, and then we come home from those troubles and those problems and our countenance is saddened. Our heart is dismayed. Is it really true that the world, with all of its tribulations, cannot take away the peace that we say we have in God? Now, I am not an advocate in saying that I believe that the world does take it away. But I do believe that if we don't keep our eyes where they ought to be, we will lose the peace that God gives. Jesus tells us something else in this last verse here that is more difficult to put into practice than what it is to talk about. We'll find in this last verse, when it comes to peace and whether or not the world has what it takes to take away God's peace, here is the command that we smile in spite of. You look at it. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but not a suggestion, not an attempt at, try to be of good cheer. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus simply said, cut and dried, but be of good cheer. The command is there for us to smile in spite of the storm. Now, I will admit, based on experience, that is hard to accomplish. Because we live in this world, we feel its pressures. And when we feel its pressures and we don't have a solid anchor in the one that gives peace, we can lose sight of that peace. And our countenance shows the turmoil on the inside. When I come into this pulpit on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, I hope, I pray that you cannot tell of the troubles of the past week. You might be able to hear the troubles today because of the voice, but I trust that you can't tell by my countenance that the week has been extremely difficult. And if you have been able to tell that, then I'm sorry for it. Because Jesus commands us to be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Matthew Henry tells me what the Greek means here. He tells us that the Greek means in this particular setting, the Greek means not only to be of good comfort, but be of good courage. Have a good heart on it. Because all shall be well. All shall be well. You think about that. What Jesus is saying, that when you go through the fire, you go through the flood, you're between a rock and a hard place. The cliffs before you, the Dead Sea's in front of you, and the Pharaoh's army is behind you. It's hard to see an objective end here. It's hard to see that God has a purpose in the midst of it. But if we understand the back of the book and we understand that in the final end of it all that we are on the winning side, then we do what? We continue to carry on knowing that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them that are the called according to His purpose. Them that have given themselves over to God's purpose no matter how it might pain the flesh. I know that it's difficult in the tribulation. I know that when the fire is turned on, that it's hard not to feel the burning. Whenever I think about this kind of thing, my mind goes back to the 1999 and on up into 2001 when the fire was applied. The pressure was on. And I will admit it was hard to think about smiling. It was a whole lot easier to cry. It was a whole lot easier to shed tears. As a matter of fact, it was 6 months before I could get into the pulpit without shedding a tear. It just seemed like I was breaking on the inside. I was already broken and continuing to break. I understand that it's hard to smile in the face of the storm. But I also see that Jesus doesn't give us another option. He simply said, "But be of good cheer, because there's an end somewhere down the road, and it's all to God's glory if you walk with Him. My peace I leave with you." In the midst of the tribulations of this world, it is our duty and it is the interest of Christ's disciples to be of good cheer, to keep their delight in God, whatever is pressing, and their hope in God, whatever is threatening. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, "As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing." Once again, it's easier for us to read that than it is to put it into practice. But there it is. That's what he's saying. Sorrowful and yet rejoicing. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. I'm not going to read the entire passage there, but it tells me in verse 3, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation." Is that really what he said? Does your Bible say that too? "But we glory in tribulations also." Glory, imagine that, glorying in tribulation. Now, I will admit, I'm human enough tonight to admit that it's hard for me to glory in the years 1999 to 2001. I have a hard time thinking about glorying in that tribulation. But he said, this is why you should glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. You know what else goes on there? The other things that it works. And then verse 5, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us." You see, there's an end result that is good if we do not balk or draw back from what God has for us. The third thing I want to notice this evening: where do you find peace? We are commanded to smile, and then I find also that there's grounds for encouragement. There is grounds for encouragement, even in the midst of the fire, even in the midst of the tribulation. "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Christ's victory is a Christian's triumph. Christ's victory is a Christian's triumph. Christ overcame the prince of this world and disarmed him. He does not have full reign at Job. You can put your name in there where Job's name is. He, Christ, has disarmed the enemy of our soul. He has cast him out. And there's coming a time when he will shut him up. You'll find that in the book of Revelation. You might want to mark that in your Bible and read it from time to time, especially when the devil comes hounding you and knocking at your door and pressing in and tribulation surmounts all around you. You can turn back to that verse and say, yes, you may have a little bit of room to move now, but there's coming a day when God is going to shut you up. I'm looking forward to that day. What Christ did in victorious living, the Holy Spirit will enable His followers also to do. As Christ lived victoriously, so also can you and I live victoriously. Victory? You say Christ had victory? He endured shame. He endured affliction. And He wasn't so big and mighty about it that He couldn't despise it. He still despised it. That's what Hebrew writer said. He despised the shame of it all. But in the midst of all that took place in the life of Christ, he was dead to the things of this world. His soul had one eye. And that eye was to obey God. He said, I always do the will of my Father. That is what allowed him to conquer. That is what allowed him to be victorious. I want to go back to 1 John chapter 5. John talks about a victorious life. John chapter 5 and verse 4. 1 John 5 chapter 5 verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Now reflect back in your mind to the text verse. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Faye, have you had any tribulation the last few months? Faye Clark, have you had any tribulation the last few months? Can we go any further to anybody else? Has anybody not had tribulation the last few months? Rejoice and be exceeding glad. But Jesus said, tribulation shall come to those that follow Christ. But whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now that brings a whole new perspective to what we're talking about tonight. Because Jesus said, when he comes again, will he find faith on the earth? Is that suggesting that there's going to be very little victory in this world? You can take it how you like, but there it is. But it's based upon our faith as to how victorious you and I are going to be. And if our faith is weakened because of the saturation of this world's mentality and way of thinking, then yes, our faith will not be strong enough to carry us into and over the obstacles of the world in a victorious lifestyle. Life and living. We go back to chapter 4 and verse 4 of the same book, 1 John. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because, here it is, ye have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Revelation chapter 2. Verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I'm talking about grounds for encouragement. Jesus was victorious, and he promises us victory. The end result is there, that to him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Verse number 11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. The second death will not hurt the person that is spiritually victorious. Verse number 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Hidden manna. As good as the first manna was, I can only begin to let my mind grasp or try to grasp what that hidden manna could possibly mean and how grand it surely must be. And the stone with a new name written in it. Verse number 26, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. To him will I give power over the nations. You see, there's coming a time when his victorious people are going to be the rulers of whatever the next world's going to be. However it is to be. Chapter 3 and verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. There's a blessed thought. Will not blot his name out. Verse number 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. An exciting end. Verse number 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Imagine that. To sit with God, to sit with Christ in his throne, and am set down with my Father in his throne. To him that overcometh. Chapter 21, verse number 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. This is the victory, even your faith. John 16, verse 30. Again, we believe. Now we are sure. There's a confidence that they had that he was truly the Son of God. Matthew Henry said, those knew Christ best, or those know Christ best that know him by experience. They know Christ best, know him by experience, that can say of his power, it works in me. Of his love, he loved me. This is the testimony that we have of God, that his love dwelleth within us and that his power works for us, in us, and through us. What greater testimony can we have to a lacking of peace world around us, an unpeaceful world, a discord world around us? What more can we say than to say that God, in his power, has given me peace and he has given me the victory? Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, Jesus said. And by his strength, by his power, by his grace, you and I can make it through as well. We can only sit here this evening and try to understand what the future might hold for us. We can't grasp what is to come. Only thing that we can understand is that Jesus said, to them that are living godly lives, they will find trouble. They will find tribulation. In the world, you will find tribulation. But be of good cheer. Keep the smile on the face, because we know what the end result is going to be. Those of you that like to play ball, you're 10 points down and you're in the last segment of the game, whether it's the last couple of minutes of the basketball or the last half inning of the baseball game or softball or whatever the game is, you're way down and it seems like it's an impossibility, but somehow you knew from the very beginning that your team was to win. You knew the end result. You knew the score. It's not that big of a stressful situation, is it? It's not that hard to go on and press on. But if you don't know the end result, the last few minutes of that game, you put every effort and every strength and every fiber, and so often that makes a person scatterbrained and they lose the ball game. That's proven year after year at youth camp with the Stars and the Stiffs. You get those old Stars, those young guys all razzed up and riled, and they begin to fumble the ball around. And the serious-minded Stiffs can easily take away the game. But if we focus in and know that God is in control, and we can stay focused on what we're all about here, not be focused on what is going on in this life, but focused heavenward, our faith in Jesus Christ gives us the victory. Stand with me this evening.